Well, good morning to you all this morning. We welcome you to this morning service, and although I can't see you, I trust you're there and looking forward to this time together. It is hard in some ways. I feel a little out of touch with where everyone is at in life and how you're all going. But as one song puts it, this one thing I know for sure, my God is in control. As far as any announcements go this morning, the most important thing is that you just keep an eye out for your emails coming in. Most announcements will come through those. But next Sunday morning, I'll be preaching in the morning service, and we're going to be concluding the series on the Sermon on the Mount, and David will be preaching in the evening. You'll notice today that services have changed in format a little bit just to aid in delivering them to this new online process. So please don't be surprised later when we sing three songs in succession. But I'd like to open this morning with reading part of a psalm. Psalm 46 says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah." And verse 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." Let's open in prayer this morning. Dear Father, we thank you that there is nothing that you cannot control. There is nothing that is too powerful for you. But with the disciples, Lord, we confess that while the storm rages, we lose sight of your control. We begin to doubt your mercy, and sometimes we even question your purpose or your love. Forgive us, Father, we pray, and help us again realize, as the psalmist did, that you do care for us in trouble, that you do protect us in ways we can't even understand or will ever even know of. Help our hearts this morning to be free of fear, no matter the circumstances we face, and ready to share of the hope that we have in you. We thank you that your Son experienced the trials that we face and made the way possible to spend an eternity with you, freed from the terrible consequences of sin that we face in this world. During this time that we are so physically separated from each other, we pray even more that you would bind us together in spirit, and that each one would feel your love and the love of this church around them this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, David. Our Bible reading this morning will be from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9, we'll be reading from verse 51 to verse 56. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before him, before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans, to prepare for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you not want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them all, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." May the Lord bless his word to us this morning.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm pleased that you joined us today. Welcome to those that are listening interstate. Welcome to those that are north and south of us. We're glad that you're with us. I'd like you to keep your fingers in the Bible in Luke chapter 9, but I'd also ask you to turn to Mark chapter 10. So I'm asking you to hold two places today, Mark chapter 10 and Luke 9. If you would also like to have your bulletin open at the inner fold, so that we can follow along in verses that will be used outside those passages, please. I hope that you've printed that off. The links are sent week by week, and if you haven't got them today, remember to print them off for next week or so. So we're doing a series in the Gospels. We're going chronologically through the four Gospels together, and where the series is called Jesus' Words, and the title of this morning's message is Stability. Stability. So let's ask God's help as we come to his word today. Let's pray together. Thank you for joining us. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to pray that together as your people, as one body in Christ, as those people who love you, that you would speak to us today through your word. It is a wonderful word. It's written by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will show us now the truths from your words. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how does it feel in your home right now? How does it feel to be in your shoes? Many of us feel confused and disoriented because of the many changes that are happening in our lives day to day. The news doesn't help. They keep saying that they're trying to keep us up to date with everything, but the news does more than inform. The news actually, I believe, spreads fear. And the reason for that is that the news can only report on circumstances. The news cannot bring in the real factor of God into the equation. And without God, there's no real hope. All of us are dealing with the changes brought by COVID-19, but some of you are dealing with much, much more than that. Some of you are dealing with serious medical illnesses, some financial issues, and others are dealing with loneliness. They're just some of the things that you're dealing with at this time. So how do we find stability when everything in our lives seems to be so unstable? Noah and I had to make changes with COVID-19, of course, not visiting, not being with other people. We've had to go to the supermarket early. We've been immersed. I quite like technology, but we've been immersed in technology way beyond that I want to be. And I've actually been waking up at night trying to think of technological solutions to the issues that I'm facing. So with so many changes for you and me, how do we find stability? Well, when you think of stability, Jesus, of course, was absolutely amazing. And thinking of Jesus brings us back to the Gospels, which we're looking at today. We've just been here in 2020, and we've just been through Easter last weekend. But in our series, Jesus' Words, we've been recently observing Jesus during the time of the festival called Hanukkah, which occurs somewhere around our Christmas time. So he has 4 months to go from this Hanukkah right through to the Passover in April, May. After the 8 days of Hanukkah were complete, Jesus left Jerusalem for the very last time until the week before his death. He had also left Galilee 2 months before, and he is not going to go back to Galilee during the 4 months that are left of his life. He pronounced judgment on the villages of Galilee, and then he left. So in the 4 months between Hanukkah and Passover, Jesus stays away from both Judea in the south and from Galilee in the north. He's staying in the region in between those two. So we're going to see him with the Samaritans on the western side of the Jordan River and also on the eastern side of the Jordan River in the region called Perea. From this time on, Jesus was focused on the cross. I mean, he came for the cross. His whole life was preparation for the cross, but this was definitely a change in gears for Jesus' life. Now, the night before important exams, the student is going to be very much thinking of those exams. And in the days before a wedding ceremony, the couple that are to be married are going to be very much centered on that wedding ceremony. And so in the 4 months before Passover, Jesus' whole attitude was a focus on the cross. Both the Gospels of Luke and Mark, you've got your fingers in both places, got us started on this four, get us started on this 4 month period. And from their comments, we can make, we can state four life principles that would stabilize our lives in the good times and in the bad times. And of course, there's application to COVID-19. So the first stabilizing life principle for us to consider today is live in faith. Live in faith. You might like to know how the present COVID-19 situation will turn out for you, who in your family might be sick, who in your family might be seriously sick, when this is going to happen, the kind of things you should do. You might like to know the timing, but as Christians, dear brother and sister, we are to live by faith. So on your sheet, we start in Luke. You're actually in the Gospel of Mark right now, but we start at Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That verse states more about Jesus' attitude than the actual route that he took. For as we follow Christ's travels over the next 4 months and before Passover, we'll see him crisscrossing over the Jordan River between the Samaritans and Perea. But now his heart is steadfastly set on the cross. Jesus knew what was ahead. And let me tell you, knowing what was ahead was very tough, even for the Savior. We read in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 70, "Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Jesus set his face like a flint as he knew he was going to the cross. He was steadfastly, resolutely determined to go through with the cross. He was fully aware of what the cross meant, and later he would be in agony, wouldn't he, sweating those great drops as it were of blood. But our Lord turned not away from carrying our sins in his body on the tree. And he turned not away from being rejected, being separated, forsaken by the Father. His purpose now for 4 months was steadfast, and his face was set like a flint. There was an enormous change of gears, and Mark adds these details. We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10 and verse 32. Now, they're on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. If you underline those words, amazed and afraid. Between the feasts of Tabernacles and Hanukkah, a two-month period there, which we've just been through, the Jews had recently picked up stones to stone Jesus to death 3 times. So the disciples were amazed that Jesus would be going back to Jerusalem, and they're also afraid, wondering what would happen there. But Jesus was resolutely determined. He had to brief them on what was ahead. And the last part of verse 32 says that he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Luke adds in Luke 18 and verse 31 on your sheets, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." Jesus explained to the disciples for the third time that he was going to die. And this time, the third time, he gives much more details. We read in Mark 10 and verse 33, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Matthew quotes Jesus as saying not only that they would kill him, but they would crucify him. Jesus has given us the place. The place where Jesus would die is Jerusalem. He's given us the method of his death. It would be crucifixion. The process would involve both the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's also given us the timing that he would raise from the dead on the third day. But Luke 18 and verse 34 gives us this information. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So we see the Lord Jesus here giving details of future events. And we can make two observations about being told the future in such a way. First of all, Jesus knew the future, and it was a terrible burden to him. He knew what he was going to. Secondly, the disciples were told the future, but they could not understand it. They did not have any means of processing it. Now, in regard to the future, the occult is hugely popular. Just look at the books that sell and the TV shows that have high ratings. Why is the occult so popular? Because power is one attraction of the occult. And another attraction of the occult is knowing specifically the future. Soothsayers, tarot cards, palmistry, and crystal balls are all used to tell the future. And people want to know the likely future so that they can make preparation for the future. Most of fortune telling, of course, is a swindle, but where fortune telling is real, it depends on demonic power, and therefore God's people are told to stay away from it. We may want to know the details, but God's people are to live by faith. Dear friends, we should not even ask the Lord for specific details about the future. There are two problems with really knowing specifically what's going to happen in the future. First of all, we're not likely to be able to process it, just like the disciples weren't able to process it. And secondly, if we could understand what was intended, it would be a great, great burden on us. Fancy knowing the disasters that are going to happen in our lives in the days ahead. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We don't want to know the troubles of the future, for each day brings its own troubles. God's people do not live by knowing the future so that they might be in control. God's people live by the promises of the one who is in control. God's people do not live by sight. God's people live by faith because we trust the one who is altogether faithful. We are aware of the circumstances of life as Christians, aren't we? But our focus, dear brothers and sisters, is to be on God. I want to remind you of three aspects of our God as you go through destabilizing times. First of all, he remains with us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." There are five levels of negative there that assures us he is going to stay with us through thick and thin. He's going to stay with his people always. Secondly, his love is constantly with us. Romans says in 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or pandemics?" Will they separate us from the love of God? Of course not. His love remains on his people. And thirdly, here's the source of all wisdom. Romans 11 and 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Every good thing to stabilize our lives is to be found in our God. And therefore, brother and sister, we live by faith. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Yes, our world is turned upside down, but our focus is on God. And by faith, we find stability in him. Isn't that how Jesus found stability? He committed himself to him who judges righteously, and he was able to go through so much that we would not be able to go through. The second stabilizing life principle for us to consider today is live in wisdom. Live in wisdom. Whilst we live by faith, God has chosen to tell us some things about the future, hasn't he? The disciples were told some things about the future, but they couldn't process it. We read about that in verse 33. Jesus told them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." We are not told what the disciples thought about this. Maybe they thought, "How can this be?" Maybe they thought, "No, not you, Jesus. You are the conquering Messiah. This will not happen to you. Maybe they thought, well, what does he mean? Jesus won't die physically, will he? Maybe it's going to be some kind of spiritual crucifixion. Well, we don't know what the disciples thought, but we do learn from this that we need to take seriously what we're told about the future. You see, whatever the disciples thought, they dismissed it. They put it aside. They didn't think about it. We are to seek to understand what the scripture says about the future, and we are to make appropriate preparations. It's simply wisdom to take prophecy literally and prepare. The scripture is chock-a-block full of people who took a prophecy literally and therefore were prepared. It's wisdom. The wise men who lived there where Daniel lived, the wise men were ready for the star when it appeared because they believed the prophecies of Daniel that he wrote when he was in their land. Mary believed the prophecy of the angel and responded in Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, let it be to me according to your word. Simeon and Anna were waiting for the Messiah. They knew that he would come. And they were waiting because they took prophecy literally. Luke chapter 2 and verse 27 says, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. And on Anna, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. Daniel himself believed the prophecy of Jeremiah, as recorded in Daniel 9 and verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books, that is the book of Jeremiah, the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel believed it. He believed it literally, and so he was able to pray and make proper preparation. In fact, it was failure to believe what the scripture said about Jesus Christ as a suffering servant that some miss who he really was. For example, Isaiah 50 and verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. So, since all these prepared by listening carefully to prophecy, let us be wise to heed what is revealed to us of the future. We mightn't be told everything because if we're told everything, we wouldn't be properly able to understand it all. But let's be wise enough to hear what we are told. So there is both comfort and there is challenge in the prophecies that are set before us in regard to the days that are ahead for us in fulfillment of the word of God. On comfort, what about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are a comfort because we're going to be with the Lord forever. We're going to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, all those who love him forever. That's the comfort, dear friends. On challenge and wise preparation, Jesus taught in Matthew 24 and verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So we watch. He told us it's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be sudden destruction. Paul reinforces to us in Romans 13 and verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep and to live in holiness. And Peter adds in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And so we're provoked to holiness by the prophecy, by what we're told about the future. We take this seriously. Be wise, watch and be ready. It will come as the scripture tells us it will come. Now, in regard to salvation, Titus 2 and verse 12 says, the salvation teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So both faith and wisdom are going to stabilize us in our daily lives. And therefore, Christians ought to stand out as people that are stable during these times of crisis. Brothers and sisters, our God is in control. The third stabilizing principle for us to consider that helps us in both good and bad times, by the way, is live in holiness. There's already been hints of this in what I've been saying, but we're going to focus on living in holiness. Now I'd like you to turn to that other place that you've kept your finger in the Bible, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to read verses 51 and 52 together. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messages before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Now, the Samaritans and Jews were in contention in regard to religion. The Samaritans said that Mount Gerizim was the place they ought to worship. The Jews said that we ought to worship in Jerusalem. So if you're traveling through the land of Samaritans and your face is toward Jerusalem, you are in effect rejecting their place of worship, Mount Gerizim. And because Jesus rejected their place of worship, the Samaritans were about to reject him. That's not a good thing to do. And a rejection of the Lord Jesus actually deserves the judgment of God. And so we read in verse 53, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Well, Elijah was a typical Old Testament prophet, and the Old Testament emphasized justice, and it emphasized law. The age of grace in which we live, that Jesus was ushering in, the age of the New Testament, emphasizes spirit and grace. It is the same God in the age of law, as in our dispensation, the age of grace. And God is deliberately relating to men in two different ways to give men every opportunity to live their lives in holiness. He gave them every detail of the law, but they did not live in holiness. And he's given us every grace, but sadly some of us do not live in holiness despite that grace. James and John, nicknamed Sons of Thunder, were typical of that Old Testament. They were still with the Old Testament law and justice. So they showed a different response to the response that Jesus was instituting and bringing in this age of grace. So Jesus responds in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. In other words, they left these people and they just continued on to reach out to others. The God who prescribed Old Testament law is exactly the same God who prescribes New Testament grace. The moral requirements of God are still the same. They're the same in both testaments. Even at the end of the age of grace, the end of our age, the judgment of God is going to fall on those who reject him. Jesus came the first time to save men's lives. And he gives us grace and grace and grace to be saved. But do not spurn the grace of God, as the Samaritans did. There's no evidence that that village ever turned to the Lord despite the grace they were given. Jesus has not yet come in judgment. But that does not mean that he won't come in judgment. Of course he will. So do not presume upon God's grace. If you think grace continues forever, think again. If you think that you'll get away with sin, think again. Grace does not remove God's moral requirements. Now, let me share some scriptures with you. We'll read through these together, starting with Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 and going down the page. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the law entered to define what sin was, and no, so we'd know our sin. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We are as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. The great, great danger of God's generous grace is that we can begin to think, oh, I can live any way I like to, and it's going to be forgiven. I can get away with it. Liberty in Christ, however, is not excuse for license, just living any way I want to. Seeing the generosity of God's grace ought to lead us not to sin, but to holiness. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us that those who live should no longer live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are purchased by the Lord Jesus. Therefore glorify the Lord Jesus in everything that you do. Holiness stabilizes because the more we do right, the less we have to deal with the consequences of sin. There is a beauty, dear friends, in holiness. Now sin separates from God, but true holiness is indicating that there is a continuing relationship with God. There are two dangers to a continuing relationship with God. Firstly, the danger of trials, and during trials we may give up and say, why would God allow such a thing to happen in our lives? And we give up on God. But there is also the danger of good times. And during good times, we have to contend with the deceitfulness of riches. We don't deliberately reject God, but the riches distract us from God, and we wander away from him. A determination to please God in all holiness stabilizes us to keep going in the bad times and keep on track in the good times. Do you think that Jesus' perfect holiness, his purity, stabilized or destabilized him during his time on earth? On August 6, 1945, Kunji Araki, then a toddler, was playing on the floor. The air raid sirens sounded, but few heeded them because Hiroshima had escaped previous bombing. Then a blinding flash lit the sky. Superheated air rushed into the middle of town. Buildings were knocked over and caught on fire. In the days that followed the nuclear detonation, Kunji's grandmother, his brother, and his sister all died of radiation sickness. So just Kunji and his parents were left. As Kunji grew up, he experienced emotional conflict, of course, about those that had died through the bomb. His parents were Christians, but Kunji adopted a secular view of life. He just left God out of the equation, but as he went forward, he had a growing emptiness in his heart. So he decided to study the Bible for himself to see who Jesus is. And then came a spiritual turning point where Kunji put his trust in Christ and his empty heart was filled with God's wonderful assurance. He cited 1 Corinthians 6:20, which we just read, talking about being bought at a price and therefore glorifying God in our body. He cited that verse and said, I was spared from death so that my life might have a higher purpose in serving God, to glorify him, to live in holiness and bring glory to the Lord. Purpose, beauty, and satisfaction all come through seeking to live a holy life. Holy living is not popular, but choosing to be holy when our world is falling apart is the best possible choice. It's true that as we seek holiness, the attacks of the enemy may increase. He does not want us to go in the direction of holiness. But don't throw in the towel. Holiness is highly prized by God, and without it, no one will see the Lord. Do right till the stars fall, one evangelist said. Yeah, that will give stability. Holiness flows out of a close relationship with God, and so does that stability. The fourth stabilizing principle for us to consider in this time of COVID-19 or any trial is live in love. Live in love. Be a channel of grace. And we emphasize verse 56, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. James and John were right. The Samaritans that rejected Christ did deserve God's judgment. And they will be judged at the end of the age if they did not have a change in heart. But God's grace is great. And Jesus chose to give grace at this point, to give them opportunity right through the rest of their lives to turn to him. Amazingly, if you and I are in Christ, we've also been shown this manifold grace that we did not deserve. It ought to break us. Why would God show such love to us? So as recipients of grace, we can then become dispensers of grace. We can become channels for the love of God and the grace of God. Be a channel for grace, dear friend, to those around you, just like Christ was. James and John learned the lesson. They were called the sons of thunder, but later on they became the disciples of love, especially John, who wrote so much about love. We read his words in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 on your sheets. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Joseph Stoll writes, early in our marriage, I arrived home early one evening with a big bunch of red roses to give to my wife. I presented the flowers to Marty. She smelled them. She took them in the kitchen, put them in a vase. Not quite the response that I expected. While she appreciated the gesture, she was mentally calculating the cost of an expensive gift to struggling seminary students. She was far more interested in my time and attention. When I give Marty my time and attention in an interrupted way, that's when she really feels loved. But I'm not talking about marriage today. I'm talking about loving God. Did you ever wonder how God wants us to show our love to him? Well, certainly spending time with him each day, the beginning of the day, is part of that. But we get a further clue, as we just read in 1 John 4 and verse 7. We find in that verse that God is love. Love is of God. And we find what God wants us to do. Beloved, let us love one another. It's that simple. One of the primary ways that we can love our God in heaven is to love one another here on earth and to show his kindness to one another here on earth. That brings pleasure to our Heavenly Father. So I ask you today, in what way can you pour out the love and grace of God around you? How can you pour that out to them this week? Jesus, in moving to the cross, could have been preoccupied with the cross so that he wasn't able to minister to others. But he trusted his Heavenly Father. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He made wise choices. He lived in perfect holiness. And he poured out his grace and love to those around him, not only to the Samaritans who rejected him, but to his disciples who misunderstood him. Have you ever seen a stabler life full of joy and peace than the life of the Lord Jesus? Okay, then we know how to live. Live in faith, wisdom, and holiness. And be a channel for God's love and God's grace, especially when the world is doing the opposite in the COVID-19 madness. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of coming to the Word of God today. It speaks. It's a living book. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of our heart. And Lord, we want to tell you as we come to the end of the message today, we want to trust you through all the changes that are going on. We want to live for you in all holiness and love to those around about us. And Lord, help us to make wise choices, godly choices right through this time. We pray that we'd be a blessing to all that we'd meet. Help us, Lord, to shine the light of the Lord Jesus in a dark world. Have mercy on our country. Have mercy, Lord, that we as a nation might be turned back to the Lord Jesus. And we pray it for his sake. Amen.